Well, we're on, we're in the middle of we've just started in recent weeks a series on the book of Philippians. And we've gone through the first 1.5 chapters. Our theme in Philippians is growing together, looking at what Paul says to the said to the Philippians back in the first century. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. And I think that we're we're going to talk a little bit about foundations today, and we want to be a church that has an influence in our community, not only a church that's growing and developing, but a church that's developing and growing in influence. Now, we want to build a church. My desire, I hope yours is too, I hope you join me in this, is to build a church here in Swords. We have a nice building, but we have to have people. The church is the people, not the building is just a facility. We're going to build it to last. Now, which one of these two structures do you think is going to last? Look at that. That's a house of children's blocks. It's probably not going to last more than a few minutes. It's probably going to get destroyed. I don't know if you have any. We keep a healthy supply of Duplo blocks in our house for all the children that come through our house and are going to event. And we also had a new grandbaby this week. Our son, Johnny, and his wife, Sarah, delivered a little girl, Kezia. She was born on Wednesday. I get Tuesday and Wednesday. I keep thinking it's Tuesday. It was Wednesday. Tuesday it was happening. Wednesday it actually did happen. Wednesday morning, about 7 a.m. And so we have plenty of children in our house to play with all these Duplo toys. Have a look at this. I think this structure might be going to last a little long if you can see that photograph. This is the magnificent castle. I've tried to find a magnificent castle. Alcazar of Segovia. It's a medieval castle located in the city of Segovia, Spain. It exists since at least the 12th century. It's one of the most renowned medieval castles globally, and it's one of Spain's most visited landmarks. It's a backdrop for significant historical events. It's been the home to 22 kings, along with some noble historical figures. And even they say down, look at the foundation, it's probably been there since the 12th century. So whoever put that castle together was thinking, we're going to build something to last. And as I talk to people here at our church, a lot of people are really excited about what's happening in our church, and they love, the spirit and what God's been doing in recent days and months. And can we think this morning, would we really want it to last? We want it to grow. We want it to develop. We want to be an influence in our community so that 25, 50, even for hundreds of years from now, or until the Lord comes back, we would have a thriving Christian community here in Swords. And I think this morning, Paul, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, he shows us a few foundational building blocks that we can put into our church that will help us develop this church so that in days, weeks, months, years to come, it will be a church that's going to last, a foundation for the future and building blocks for the future. So let's read the next passage we're going to look at here this morning in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, Paul writes, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything, now here's where it gets challenging. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Paul, from the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Father, for how direct and specific that they are. We pray, Father, that as we look into your word today, you might impress upon our hearts the work that you're doing in our lives and our church individually and collectively. We pray, Father, that we might be we might listen and attune our ears to you so that we might see not only a blessing for our church today, but also influence for our community and good for the world in which we live, all for your glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to look at some building blocks of an influential church. And I think that is how I would summarize perhaps what Paul is trying to communicate to us today. So, these building blocks are for us collectively, not just individually. We can see that there are perhaps individual applications we can draw from this passage, but I think Paul is talking to the Philippians and he's talking to us as a church community. So I think we need to see them as kind of not only individual commands, but also collective. And Paul says that as we look at these different aspects, these different building blocks and different components you might have of a growing and a healthy and influential church, we'll see that the outcome is to fulfill God's purposes rather than our own. Instead of our own individual agendas, we want to fulfill God's purpose and his desire for us. And if Paul looks back and he says, I want to get to the end of my life and look back, realizing that my life was a sacrifice for you, Philippians, and for the church. And I want to look back on my life and see that I lived God's best life for me. And he wants us to live God's best life for us individually and as a church too. And looking back, having no regrets on what went before, so that we can live and behave in such a way that we will live a life, when we look back on it, that we will have no regrets, that we were in line with God's purposes, with his plan. The key verse here is Philippians 2:13. That's really the center point of what we look at today, where Paul writes, "For it is God who is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." God gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So let's look at the first building block that he talks about here today. The first building block that he mentions, he talks about obedience. And it's appropriate that we should talk about obedience today, on the day that we're seeing about our friends, our fellow believers stepping forward and being baptized in response to what God has done for them, what Jesus has done for them as an act of obedience. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Obedience is something that's right at the heart of being a disciple. If you think about it, being a disciple, we think of discipline. We think of discipline being related to obedience. Sometimes we think about different fields of study, like science or maths or geography, as being a discipline. Certain discipline, and it speaks about being a certain standard that has to be adhered to. And when Jesus called his disciples together before he He rose, he gave them a great commission to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation, going, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. But at the heart of obedience is this thing of humility. What Paul is not talking about obedience for its own sake, but it comes back from Philippians, from earlier in the chapter, what we saw last week, or a few weeks back when we were looking at the previous passage. We were looking at the humility of Christ. And Paul wrote there back in earlier in the chapter, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And your relationships with others have the same mindset as that of, as Christ Jesus." So Paul is already saying that within our, as we come to put our lives under God's care, as we have as we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's already begun to change our hearts so that we can live out this life of humility, exemplifying the indwelling Christ, so that, as Johnny was saying there a couple of weeks back, that humility is actually using the power we have for the benefit of others rather than looking out for our own interests. So that's really at the heart of obedience, is really humility. And I say that that this building block is obedience without pressure, because Paul doesn't he says to the Philippians here, "I'm quite sure that you're going to actually be more obedient to the Lord without me there than when I was there with you." He had visited, helped to establish this church in Philippi. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And now Paul's saying, even though that I'm not there, I see that you are carrying on, you are following the Lord, you are being obedient to him, even without me there looking over your shoulder. I don't know if you've ever been in an employment situation where you always worked a little harder when the boss was coming by. You stopped the water cooler conversation and got back to your desk when you felt like you were, "Oh, we have to quit talking, the boss is coming." Do you realize why? But Paul wants us to understand that we can be free to obey the Lord without pressure. Without the pressure, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you realize why? We have a few medical doctors in our church family here, and do you realize why? There's a principle that you, whenever a surgeon is going to operate on someone, you can never operate. The surgeon can never operate on a family member. If it's a close family member, they're not allowed to operate on them. And do you know why that is? Because if they're normally in a certain pattern and a rhythm of their of practicing this surgery, and if they're conscious that they're operating on a family member, they get under a certain type of pressure that's not natural for them. And they've done all sorts of studies on this. And so they, in a professional capacity like that, they want the surgeon to be at their best without the added pressure of having to say, "Oh no, this is my mother, my sister, my cousin that I'm operating on. I better do a good job." God wants us to be obedient to him without the pressure. And you realize that in our world today, there would be no progress without obedience. Just think about this. We sometimes don't like the term, but it is part and parcel of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. There's really no progress without obedience. And Paul says, I think he's indicating that it should be intentional rather than accidental. You don't just accidentally obey the Lord. It's something that we intentionally do out of our love for him, because he is our good and our faithful Heavenly Father. And here are some noteworthy examples. Just think about, I've mentioned employment, you know. But if you can imagine, if you went to a petrol station and tried to put petrol in your car, and the petrol pumps weren't working, And the reason the petrol pumps weren't working was because there was no one there at the shop working to set up the whole thing and get the pumps working. So you wouldn't have any petrol, and you wouldn't be able to drive to work. And then you decide to take the bus, but the bus driver decided that he wasn't going to come to work that day, so you can't take the bus to work because the bus driver wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. You see, a lot of our world today operates around the idea of obedience without us even realizing it. Realizing sports and fitness. Wouldn't you like to lose weight without going to the gym and exercising? Wouldn't you like to keep fit without an exercise program? We've already mentioned the rugby team. There wouldn't be a rugby team without obedience and discipline. You know, there wouldn't be a team to follow if they weren't obedient and they didn't follow the rules. And think about the lovely music we've enjoyed here today. If we didn't have our friends here practicing their instruments and working together, we wouldn't have the lovely worship service that we had and to enjoy the music that we've enjoyed today. So you see, the obedience, it filters out into all these aspects of life, and how much more so in the spiritual life. God gives us a chance to obey Him every day, and sometimes He'll bring us back to learn the same lesson until we're obedient children. But again, as we're going to see, it's all for our good. So obedience without pressure. James, in the book of James, he mentions this quite firmly in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, where he writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And so James knows, and he reiterates this, that as obedient children of God, one of the foundational building blocks of a growing and influential church is that we have Christians who are obedient to the Lord. But another building block that Paul mentions here is an unwavering assurance that is faith dependent. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." Now, what do we mean by this? One of the best little comments that I read on this was from the NIV Biblical Theology Study Bible notes. They mentioned that the fact that it's that our actions as Christians are not part God and part us. Rather, we can act because God is acting in us. There's this dynamic interchange that goes on in the life of a believer where God is working within us so that we can obediently work out what God is calling us to do and to be. And to say it a little bit more specifically, this commentator says, "Paul can put the point so strongly because our working out of this salvation that we've been given comes from the work of God. It's God who works in you, both in our minds, to formulate our thoughts and our plans and to will what we actually do in action. Christian obedience is being led by the Spirit." You know, is someone once said, wouldn't it be great if we had a spiritual map, you know, where God gave us this map of how to follow Him so that we could follow this map and could know what to do every day in every situation. And the problem with one of the scholars that Johnny likes to quote quite often, Eugene Peterson, said, the problem with this map situation is that you would begin to trust the map and not Jesus. And so God has this way of working within our hearts to have us focus on Jesus and his pattern of living, so that when we're faced with any situation, we might have the mind of Christ and know how we might act and respond in that situation. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So that we're not, God did not, when he brought us to a personal faith in Jesus, he didn't create us as a bunch of robots, where we would robotically just be these people who were like automatically would do a certain thing in a certain way at a certain time. But he dynamically works within us so that the life that we live out is the life that that God wants us to have in each and every situation. There's no one, actually, everyone here and every believer that exists around the world, you're a unique individual. And there's no one that can duplicate the life that you have. I can't live your Christian life for you. You can't live your Christian life for me. But we will all resemble Jesus as we live the life he wants us to have for him. And that's the beautiful dynamic, is that there is no map. We follow Jesus, and we follow his working and leading within each one of us. So that is the building block that I would say is unwavering assurance that is faith-dependent. So we've seen obedience, we've seen faith. But the third one here, I think, that Paul is talking about is joyful obedience, service, without grumbling and arguing. And this is where he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Now, this is a very tall order. What does Paul mean to do everything without grumbling or arguing? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, I think he's referring back to, one of the things I think he's referring to is the wilderness wanderings, where the Israelites were, God was providing for them as they were going from Egypt to the promised land. And he provided manna, he provided water, he provided for them. Their shoes didn't even wear out. But they began to grumble and murmur and complain. The New Testament, the Greek word here for grumbling, actually the word murmuring, my people under there. Murmuring, the Israelites began to murmur, and God doesn't like murmuring, grumbling, complaining. He wants us to replace that with thanksgiving, with joyful service to him. There was once a story about a monastery, and the monks would come to this monastery and would have a vow of silence. They were allowed to say two words every 2 years. So this monk comes along and joins the monastery, and so he's there for 2 years. 2 years go by. The friar or who is the head of this monastery brings him into his office. Says, "Okay, you can say two words. You've been here 2 years. Say two words." And the monk says, "Food bad. Food bad." Okay. Friar says, "We'll take that under advisement." "We'll take that under advisement. Food bad. All right, we got it." So he comes back, goes to work in the monastery, comes back 2 years later. Okay, the friar says, "Two more words. What would you like to say?" He said, "Bed hard. Bed hard." okay, fine. "We'll take that under advisement. Thank you very much, All right, so 2 more years go by. So it's been 6 years. The monk comes into the office of the friar, says, "Okay," friar says, "what would you like to say?" "Two words." I'm leaving. Friar says, I'm not surprised. You've been nothing to complain ever since you've been here. Now, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. And I don't think if you're at a restaurant and you order a meal and it comes to you cold, I don't think you say, well, I won't grumble or argue, I'll just accept it. I don't think he's just saying that accept anything and everything that comes along. I think what Paul is talking about is in the context of the local church and this idea of joyful service, because he's talking in this passage about, remember how he talks about this heart of humility? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then he's saying in this section that God is working in us and giving us a heart to serve him in the context of the local church. So that when it comes to church issues and disputes, I think he's localizing it, that we be people that are thankful and grateful and will approach problems in a way where we don't be just murmuring, talking behind people's back, selfish ambition and vain conceit. It's an attitude that we have that is positive rather than and coming from a heart of thanksgiving, so that when issues come up, we can address them properly. So I'd like to mention a couple of things here. I'd just like to give you a few suggestions. When you're tempted to grumble and murmur and complain, especially in a local church context, because really, as looking over the history of the church, a lot of things that have divided the church and split churches have been really petty issues that could have been resolved especially by humility. So the first question you might ask is, what's the core issue that I need to address if you're tempted to grumble or complain? Is there a core issue that I need to address? And can I raise the issue in a manner that will be constructive rather than destructive? And then what about the other person or persons involved? Do I have their interests at heart, or do I have my interests at heart? So those are some questions that you need to address. And so all of these things, obedience, faith, and service we've looked at, all of them lead to what Paul talks about here about clarity of vision. The reason we do all these things being, and it follows on from humility, obedience, faith, and service, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars. Then you will shine like stars in the universe. This crooked and warped generation in which Paul talked about there, it looks even worse, perhaps worse now. If you see in this photograph, you see a bunch of trees that are all twisted and turned. We live in a generation that is in a world that's very warped and twisted. But God's desire for us is to live as people who are direct and have a certain vision about them, a vision of God and His desire and purposes for us in a world that's twisted and crooked. The world then will see a difference about our lives. We will testify to the truth, Paul says. then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, that I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I don't know if you can see that photograph, but it's a picture of a twilight evening with the stars coming out. So the contrast that Paul looks at here is the twisted life of the world and the life of a believer that's going to stand out in contrast to the world around them. But unless we are people of obedience and faith and service, and we bring grumbling and complaining to a minimum, the world won't see any difference in our lives. We won't make a difference. We won't have an influence in the community around us. So God desires that as we are faithful, obedient to Him, as we see our loving Heavenly Father has the best purposes for us, we will live in a way that will be in complete contrast to the warped and twisted world around us. Because we realize that there are parts of our lives that still need to be brought into alignment. We don't live lives that are perfectly straight and on the narrow. We have many things we have to address in our own lives that have to be brought under God's direction and in His purpose, under His purposes. So as we close here this morning, I do have some questions for reflection. As we wrap this up this morning, I'd like for you to do a little meditation this week and think about this passage, maybe go back and reflect on it in your quiet times with the Lord. Can you put into words, maybe take a pen to paper, put into your words your awareness of God's work in your life and what examples might come to mind? How do you see God working in you to work out His purposes? It's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose, changing your desires. How are you different today than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? How long have you been walking with the Lord? What have you seen Him doing? And how would you put that into words? And would it be possible for you to share that with someone? That would be another thing to ask. Another question is, are you conscious of times you were prone to grumbling and arguing? what do you complain about? What are things that really get you stirred up? What are your hot buttons? And what seems to be the source? And how do you think God might be speaking to you about the issues that you grumble, murmur, or complain about? Thirdly, what do you need to become more intentional about growing in community with others? Because all of the things Paul talks about here are collective, as I've said before. They're not just for us as individuals, they're for us as a community. And there might be some small groups, being part of a small group, there might be different things that you could do in service for the Lord. We have great opportunities coming up now for our carol service. What can you do to be intentional about that? You know, sometimes if you start serving with people, like in terms of the carol service, you meet people that you haven't met before, and you get to know them and serve with them, and it becomes a blessing for both of you. So what do you need to do to be more intentional about that? So as we close this morning, I have a final thought for you. I think what Paul is talking about here this morning, I think the way I would summarize it is this. When our collective mindset, remember we have the mindset of Christ, humility. When our collective mindset is used to fulfill God's good purpose, there will be noticeable blessings for the church. And there will be profound benefits for our local community. God wants us to live in obedience to Him, to live and to act according to His good purposes, so that there will be great blessing for us, and that blessing will spread out. It cannot help but impact the community around us in this dark world in which we live today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning that You're working within us. You work within us to will and to act according to Your good purpose. That we don't have to drum up or stir up anything. We don't have to. We recognize that we can grasp hold of all that You are and all that You have for us, and that You will faithfully work within us to show us what we need to do to be faithful and obedient to You so that we might have a church that experiences great blessing, but also great influence for our community and our world. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, for his sake and for his glory alone. Amen.